right. Well, after the introduction about voting and so forth, I guess you'll just have to turn to the maps because there's nothing left. So, now, that was a good point. First of all, my wife and I have been coming here, I think this is our fifth time, sixth time, something like that. We've been coming here for a long time. And I just mostly wanted to tell you folks, thank you very much for the way that you have cared for us and the way that you have watched over us and the way that you listen and the way that you try in your own hearts and in your own way, as I can see, to live according to God's word. And it's been a real pleasure and it's been a real joy. This does not mean that we're never coming back, but I just wanted to let you know I really do appreciate it. There's some wonderful people, and I thank you very much for it. It's good to go from place to place and find God's people serving the Lord no matter where you are. So, that said, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, please. I just have a few words. Well, I've got about 30 minutes and 55 minutes of message, but we'll see if we can work that out.
The Bible,
I understand. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, it says, and we'll start Genesis 19 verse 24, Genesis 19, 24. And the Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Father, there's so many lessons in your word, and there's so many things that that can be said. And I would just ask that you would please set me aside and use your word the way you want it, that, Father, it would impact each and every individual as you intend it, and that it would not return void but accomplish that for which you've sent it. Bless this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a very sad situation in our text here. And let me say this, it's not unique in the history of man for the Lord to have to do such things. The devil also has always deceived people into rejecting God's order of things and his word. And man has always had the problem of trying to sin without consequence. And we see it all around us. And the fact of the matter is, as we come up on this election day, one of the things that was not mentioned is the sin of sodomy. And the fact of the matter is, God hates it. It isn't that he hates the people. I don't think God hates anybody, because what the Bible says is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the fact of the matter is, he does hate sin. Because sin, basically, whether we like it or not, is taking our fist and shaking it in God's face and saying, "I'm not going to do what you want done. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have what I want." And that's what happened in these cities. And it's like many places. So rather than destroy, the Lord would rather that people repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So much like the city of Nineveh, if you will, the Lord sent Jonah to preach the truth. Was Jonah happy that they repented? Most of you, if you know the story, he went to Nineveh. After being swallowed up by a whale, he got thrown up out on the ground, and he finally went into Nineveh. He preached that the Lord was going to destroy Nineveh if they didn't repent. And what happened? They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and the leaders did that as well. And in fact, the leaders made it necessary for all the people to do so. It would be wonderful if that happened in our nation, but I fear right now that we have a rebellious government that thinks, that, like many people, that there just is no God. And that's where people have been taught in the public school system that God doesn't exist, that there's something called evolution. And by the way, there is a form of evolution, a spiritual form of evolution, which is constantly downgrading everything. And in fact, that's what real evolution actually does. It downgrades everything continually until basically the end comes that the Lord has already planned. But man's idea is to take the Lord's word and to reject it and pretend that it doesn't exist and pretend he doesn't exist and pretend that it doesn't matter. And by the way, that's exactly what the devil wants as well. So all of this is an intentional situation. You might look at what's going on in the world. You might say to yourself, how in the world can this stuff be going on? How can people actually believe what's happening? And it's very simple. Lost people's eyes are blind. And if the eyes are dark, how great is that darkness, the Bible asks? I've got news for you. It's very dark. It's how many have ever been someplace, especially in the country, where you can't see the stars, the moon is not out, and it goes dark? Or been to a place like Mammoth Cave, or been to one of the other caves in Texas, someplace like that. I'll tell you what, when you turn the lights out, you can't see a thing. And in fact, many of the people in our nation can't see a thing. Many of the people in leadership can't see a thing. And there are others that are just following along because that's what sheep do. And the Bible talks about man as being like sheep. And we follow. And we tend to do that, and we're not supposed to. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4 says it very well. And it says, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? So the Christians claim that Christ is coming back, that there's going to be a change. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And in fact, they do. Well, Abraham's nephew, Lot, he went down to the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he vexed his righteous soul with the ungodly living of the inhabitants of the city, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that plain area. And the fact of the matter is, it was so bad that what happened was Lot's own children, when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's own children would not listen to him. And in fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, which we didn't read, it says, and Lot went out and spake unto the sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so I would say to you today, welcome to our nation. I hope that things turn around. I pray that way. Whether or not they will, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. How many in here think that the Lord is going to return? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible also teaches, I'm not reading that from my, this is not my text, but the Bible also teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and it says, in the last days, perilous time shall come. And I've mentioned it here before. That word perilous is very frightening. It's like standing on a tubafore over a large valley or gulf. And that's a perilous place to be. I watched somebody a long time ago. They strung a rope across a section of the Grand Canyon. And this guy's going to walk across this cable I have no intentions of doing that. I wouldn't be able to step out onto the cable in the first place. In the second place, that would be a perilous place to be. You know what? In the United States, there are many perilous places to be. Count your blessings that you don't live in fear right now. But that does not mean that it's not coming. So prepare yourself. The title of the message this morning is Simply Pray. We know that the difficulty is coming. We know that it's going to happen. It's not accidental. It's basically very intentional. The devil understands that his time on this earth is short, and the fact of the matter is, there is destruction coming. You can push it off, and you can say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, so tell the Lord you don't believe his word. That's fine. Does he promise to judge sin?
Yes.
He sure does. And we don't like it. We think, well, you know, God is long-suffering. Well, he is long-suffering. But we have a responsibility as Christians, and we do, and this is not really part of the message, but the primary responsibility of Christians is to do what Jesus did, and that's go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature, every person. So how are we doing? Most Christians are absolutely silent about it. They're closet Christians. And I understand, and they do it because of fear. Why? Because honestly, today, in our day and time, Christians in many places are considered terrorists. And they're shunned, and they're pushed aside. And they've been pushed out of most of the major colleges and university in our country. And so we wonder why we're losing our young people, and the primary reason we're losing our young people is they've taken the Bible and said, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. And so they go into these colleges and universities that basically push them down and say, if you want an education here, you will not mention that. You will not talk about it. You will not be a part of it. You think, well, I know as parents, we like to think that doesn't happen. But imagine what a lot of parents found out when COVID happened, and they found out what the high schools and the elementary schools were teaching their children. And then the schools had the audacity to tell the children, don't let your parents see what you're seeing on this computer screen that you're having to learn from home. It's an atrocity. But a lot of Christians, they just want to hold a blind eye to it. The fact of the matter is, there is some difficult times coming. Keep in mind, man wants to sin without consequence, and Satan wants to ensure that man does. It is God who established the sanctity of life when he made man in his own image and set death penalty upon murder for murdering the innocent people. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So first of all, our country went ahead and it did away with the death penalty, and now many saying a pregnant woman has the right to kill her baby. And the fact of the matter is, God doesn't say that. And I don't care what your reason behind it is. Every reason behind killing a baby, regardless of what it is, regardless of what the world tells you that it is basically telling God he can't. I know better about my life than God does. God said we're not to do that. But many are doing it today. And in fact, it's the big issue basically in the presidential portion of the election where at least in Ohio, where they're really making fun of Dan Marino and some of the other guys that are saying that sanctity of life is important. And so you have people on there that, frankly, are lost. They don't know any better. And they're saying, yeah, it's okay. And it's a terrible thing to restrict people from doing that. But I'm here to tell you, it's an abomination of God's sight to kill babies that way. And I'm not sorry to say that. I'd tell anybody that if they listen. The fact of the matter is, what's that going to bring to our nation?
Judgment.
It already has. People just aren't seeing it. Look in the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. When God wanted to judge people, what did he start with? He tried to make it simple. And where does God's judgment start? Unfortunately, it starts in the house of God. Because the real problem isn't so much the world out there. The real problem is in our churches. We've basically said, we four and no more. We're okay by ourselves. We're all right. Just leave me alone. Don't mess with me. And yet that's not what God told us to do. God told the children of Israel, and he tells his children here, the most important thing you can do is go tell as many people as you can about me. That's what Jesus wanted. Jesus came to seek and to save what?
The lost.
That which was lost. Who's lost?
Everyone without Jesus.
Everybody without Jesus. And so the church has gone silent. They've gone silent because of comfort. They've gone silent because of jobs. They've gone silent because of persecution. They've gone silent because of pain. They've gone silent for a lot of reasons. But the fact of the matter is, for the most part, there's going to be an awful lot of Christians that will get to heaven and find out, guess what? They have no fruit to bring to the Lord. They have nothing. They've never told anybody about Christ. By the way, I'm here to tell you, we don't win anybody. All we do is I'm just simply one beggar telling other beggars where I found the bread of life, and his name is Jesus. They're up on your screen this morning. There were requests for help. A lot of people, they just don't have time to help anymore. They don't have time to do things. They don't have time. Why? Because most of their time is spent on being. Oh, we got time for football games. Oh, we got time for basketball games. We got all kinds of time for things like that. Time for vacation. Money for vacation. We don't have time for the Lord and His work. We've got news for you. We've got all eternity to rest when we get to heaven. This is the time to work. And we ought to be doing it as often as we can. That's free. That's not all part of the message. So, I've taken up most of my time to tell you not everything that's part of the message, but the fact of the matter is, God created man. He created the civil government. That's absolutely true. What our brother said is wonderful. He ordained it by the law. And he also ordained those who will bless Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And it's talking about the birth of Christ, of course. So God who determined basically the two genders, and he said that there were a male and female. Did he make a mistake in that? No. You were born one way or the other. Sorry. I know that's rocket science to most people anymore. But it isn't. It's so simple that even a child can get it. Until you tell them that something's wrong about what you told them. And that's what's going on in our current public school systems. Is they're trying to tell children that, well, your parents tell you that you're a boy, but not really. You just don't know yet. Well, you know what? It's amazing. Billions of people were born and have died who knew exactly what they were. And not ashamed of it. Why? That's the way God made us. Well, so we have a government that wants to change things, and we find here a place in Sodom and Gomorrah where many were taught, like our children are being taught now, that being a homosexual, being a sodomite, was a good thing. And how good did God think that it was? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did he put that in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? As an example. Isn't the Old Testament written for our example? Isn't that what it says? It does. So it's written for our example so that we'll do what? Learn from it. Learn and tell others. It's insanity for a man to think that he's a woman and a woman to think that she's a man. Period. It's sin. Oh. Did I say that? Yeah, because it is.
Amen.
And there's lots of other things that are sin. And we've gone silent on that. But I know that God is merciful and God cares very much for people. But I'm going to share something with you. A survey says, and I'm going to read this to you, 11% of the Christians, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christians. 11% of the Christians pray 30 minutes a week. Now you do the dividing up. Take 30 and divide it by 7, and that tells you how much 11% of the Christians pray. Most everybody else, that leaves 89% of Christians, don't even pray that much. And we wonder why our country is going downhill. The problems in our nation and the problems in our family are a direct result of our prayerlessness. Trying to get guys together to pray, I've listened to Ken plead for people to come out and pray with him. Part of the problem in our nation and our young people is they're not being taught that prayer. Why is prayer important? Why is it important? I'm asking.
God says to pray without ceasing.
Exactly. God said it. But why else?
Communication.
It's communication with God. What we're saying by prayerlessness, very simply, is we're telling God, I've got this. I don't need you except for really big things. And the fact of the matter is, without Christ, we can do nothing. So what is it we're supposed to pray about? Everything. Not just the election, not just the leaders, not just our husbands, and not just our wives, and not just our children, but every decision that we make in a day we're supposed to pray about. And by the way, it's God that answers the prayer and gives us everything. All your money, your land, your job, your talent, your abilities, your memory, everything comes from the Lord. Does He know what's best? The answer to that is yes. Even when we don't think it's best. And even if we don't ever find out that it's best. It is best. Why? Because God does everything well. So I'd like us to look here. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I know we know the verse. But we're going to turn there anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14. And I will say this, that if we're prayerless, it's a problem with pride. And the problem with pride is that it gets us into trouble. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, so that would be blood-bought, blood-washed believers in Jesus Christ. That's who God is talking to. Shall humble themselves. So in order to pray, we have to humble ourselves. Then it says, and pray. And seek His face. How do we seek God's face? Read God's Word. That tells us everything we need to know about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to do. Whether we like it or not, by the way, God doesn't write down suggestions. They're commands. So He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, but then you got to do something about it. When He shows you from His word that there's something in your life that needs to change, change. Well, but nobody else is doing it. That isn't the issue. If God puts on your heart to be obedient to His word, then be obedient to His word. And I don't care if nobody else on the planet is doing it. When God said, thou shalt not kill, and they go out and say, well, yeah, it's okay to kill. And they, by the way, that's going on in some of these major cities. It's okay to kill. It's okay to run over people. It's okay to have gangs. It's okay to murder, rape, pillage the village. It doesn't matter anymore. We're not going to prosecute anybody because, well, those laws are old-fashioned and, well, they're all for just the white supremacists. No, God wrote rules for everybody so that we can live in peace and harmony and organization. God's an organized God. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then Then he hears from heaven. Then he heals their land. I'd like us to look. We had text in Genesis chapter 19. And I'd like to look at what Abram did. Now, if you know the story from Abram, remember God sent the angels to him, to Abram first, and told him what he was going to do. And he prayed down a list and he said, hey, if you can find, finally he got down to, if you can find 10 righteous people in these cities, would you destroy them? And God said, no. You know what that's telling us? God did not find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah so that he didn't destroy it. Do you think about that? See, we think it's pretty mean of God to do that. The fact of the matter is, all sin is against God. All sin is doing this to God. And God says, who in the world are you? You're just, I created you. What do you think you're doing? And does he have the right to destroy us? He absolutely does. There is a punishment. And by the way, it's for eternity. Do you understand those people that died in Sodom and Gomorrah are still dead? And they're in hell's fire and will be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the only way out is Jesus Christ. It isn't a place we don't deserve to be. We do. But you don't have to go there because Jesus died for you. But I think it's interesting that Abram prayed for 10 people. 10! Just 10! They couldn't find 10. So look what our text says here, basically. I'd like us to look at, when we talk about prayer, have a place of rest, prayer. Starts out with a place. Corporate prayer, by the way, is a good thing. We had corporate prayer this morning. Was everybody listening to the corporate prayer? Nah. See, I know better. I know better because I'm in the same situation. You come in here, you sit down, somebody decides we're going to say this, we're going to pray about something. And yeah, you hear part of it. It's just like preaching. How many know exactly what I've said since I started? If you do, you ought to be here because I don't even know everything. The fact of the matter is, we get distracted. We're easily distracted. We come in, something distracts us. I watch them in church, a lot of the young people. They can't live without their phone. So even in church, you've got to have this phone on. And guess what? They're during the corporate prayer, they're praying. And they're not praying. They're on their phone texting. And I watch people come down the aisles because, well, when everybody closes their eyes and bows their head, then that must be the time to come down the aisle and go to your seat or do whatever you're going to do, get up and walk away, all kinds of things. So people in corporate prayer, a lot of times they're not listening. But I'd like us to look. Abram had a place. Our text says he went to his place, verse number 27. And it wasn't just any place, but it was a place that was set aside where he regularly went. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, this is Jesus talking, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when you go to this place, basically, and it can be any place, God didn't say it was a particular place. I know he says a closet. What does that mean? What if you don't have a closet? What if you're outside? If we're to pray continuously, where can we pray?
Everywhere.
Anywhere. Doesn't matter. But let me tell you this for sure. If you don't have a special place that you go to regularly, you won't. How many know that when the day starts, if you don't start it the right way, you get busy. I don't know about you, but I do. My life, I'm on the move most of the time, most of the day. Guess what? You get busy, and I was going to pray this morning, and I forgot. I have some reading that I didn't do. How many have ever gone a whole day and not had their Bible reading? Okay, there's at least three of us that are honest. We do. We get busy. Something happens and changes our day, changes our schedule. So have a place. But that place isn't just any place. It's a place, if you look at our text says, the second one, it's a visited place. In verse 27, Abraham went to the place where he stood before the Lord. Let it be a place where you meet with God and he meets with you. Our prayerlessness in our country and our churches are destroying our churches. Most of the churches today are void of young people or younger people. And the reason is prayer has become secondary to everything. If you're not praying, you're losing out. Why? Because you're not just talking to anybody. You can talk to me about your problems and I can't solve them. But I'll tell you what, our God in heaven can do everything and anything, even the impossible. And a lot of times we just stay silent. And that's part of our problem. Let it be a place, basically not just any place, but a place where we meet with the Lord. And as a matter of fact, if you recall, now, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus?
The Son of God.
He is God. He's not just the Son of God, he is God. And do you know what? This is really something. You won't get this anymore. The fact of the matter is, Jesus thought it was necessary to pray. And he prayed regularly. And you know what he did? He would set the disciples over here, then he'd go off by himself and pray. That's what we need to do. Let your place of prayer be a place where there's not other distractions, there's nobody else around. And by the way, you say, well, there's just certain things that I can't tell the Lord. Really? He already knows them. So what is it you can't tell them? Well, I know sometimes we're embarrassed to say it out loud. But you know what? It's a good thing. Because then when you get under conviction because it's not something you're real proud of, then the Lord can do one of two things. He can say, hey, you need to change, or you already changed that. Don't worry about it. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. Do you know that all your sin is forgiven?
Yeah.
All of it. Doesn't matter what your past is. Your past is forgotten by God. Remember, he says, I'll put your sin as far from me as the east is from the west. If you continue to go west from here, when do you finally meet east?
Never.
Now, if you went south from here, when do you meet north?
At the equator.
At the equator. Well, actually at the South Pole.
Yeah.
And you start going north. That's why he chose east and west. It never ends. It's marvelous. See, I can tell you're pretty excited about it. Well, I do. I get pretty excited. Let it be a visited place of prayer. Let it be a place where answers to prayer come as well. And by the way, when you pray in your closet, God said he'd do what? Reward you openly. That means what you pray in your closet will be seen by others. It comes out in public. I've prayed for our children and our family and our churches and people in our churches, and I've watched God do some fabulous things. How do I know he did it? Because I asked him to. And I know I'm not the only one praying. I understand all that. But you know, it's wonderful. If you keep a prayer journal and you write down what you asked him and then what he answers them, then when you're feeling really low and you're feeling really bad, you can look back at your prayer journal and say, yeah, God's listening. Because there's going to come times, Satan wants it, when you know what? You think you're praying to the ceiling. Guess what the ceiling's going to do? Nothing. But you know who hears every one of your prayers because the Holy Spirit lives in here if you're saved? God Almighty. Every single word you say, he hears. Even the idle words. Be careful of the idle words. It's easy for us to get into gossiping. But God hears our prayers. And then he says, when he hears our prayers, and the prayer closet, by the way, is not simply for asking, it's also for praising, it's also for worship, It's also for the good things that God does in your life. God does good things. How many in here woke up and you had something to eat available? I'm not saying you ate. All of us. How many in here woke up in a place that was warm? You weren't sleeping on the street. By the way, I noticed that you support the Gospel Rescue Mission. And I hope you have somebody that goes down there and helps preach every once in a while. It's a good thing. They're doing a good work, and it's a hard work. But anyway, they're trying. That one's free also. But the Bible says, in all thy ways, in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. So the credit for all that happens, all that he does, all that you have, all that you ever will have, comes from the Lord. And so it ought to be a place where you get answers to prayers. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 2, please. A lot of times we want to take the approach, how many in here have ever watched The Chosen? We just finished watching a section of it. We haven't seen the whole thing. We're re-watching some of it. And it's a good depiction. It kind of makes it makes the life of the Lord seem a little more realistic, if you will. Perfect? No, it isn't. But that's okay. The Word is perfect. But I think they're trying to do a good job. And in The Chosen, one of the things that's interesting, the last one that we saw, was there was a blind woman that had been walking with Jesus, and she and her, the man that was helping her, they have been with Jesus. And you know what? While they're with Jesus, they never asked him to heal her. She's blind. He's lame. They finally did in this episode at the end of it. He said, would you like to be healed? Because the man asked, would you heal this woman that's blind? And he asked her, would you like to be healed? And she said, yes. And then he said, why haven't you asked me before? And the answer was very simple. I was ashamed. I didn't think you'd have time. I didn't want to bother you. Let me share something with you. Your prayers never bothered the Lord. Never. He wants to hear from you. So the Bible says in James chapter number 2, starts out and it says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye can and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. What?
I don't know where you're at.
James 4?
James 4, okay. And where?
2.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
All right.
Did I read it wrong?
No. Never mind.
Okay.
we're with you now.
Yeah. Okay. And yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Well, that last ye ask and receive not, because you consume it upon your lust. I don't ask for $1 million. Why? Because if God wanted me to have $1 million, he'd give it to me. I ask the Lord to give me what he wants me to have and what I need. And why? Why is that? Well, you know what? There's Solomon had a statement in Proverbs, basically, where he said, Lord, feed me with food that's convenient for me, lest I have overmuch and forget thee, or lest I have too little and steep. So what God wants isn't for everybody on the planet to be wealthy. Do I feel bad about that? Absolutely not. God's given me what I need. He takes really good care of my wife and I. In the manner to which I'd like to become accustomed, maybe not. But you know what? I've never wanted it. You can tell. I'm not hurting for eating. I'm warm. I have clothes. And most of all, I know the Lord. And he promised to take care of me. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You know, if you guys were Pentecostal, you'd be leaping peace. I'm telling you, we have a good God. So the last thing on this list of prayer, about prayer, not only have a place, and not only let it be a place where you meet with the Lord, and a place where you get answers, but let it also be a certain time for prayer. Abraham, according to our text, rose early in the morning and he went to his place of prayer. Prayer, basically, before the rest of the day, we pray early in the morning before the rest of the day gets in the way. Now, Daniel, he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Jesus prayed often. He prayed so often, as a matter of fact, when they betrayed him, when Judas betrayed him, he met him in the garden. How did Judas know that he was in the garden?
Because he went there regularly.
And what did he go to the garden for?
Pray.
To pray. He knew where Jesus would be. By the way, early in the morning, does your family know where you'll be? You say, well, I don't have anybody at home. You have the Lord. And by the way, if you have the Lord, you have all you need. Mm-hmm. At least according to him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, verses that we know very well. Thank him for all that he does for us. Learn to recognize God's marvelous care and loving kindness to us. And he says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you know something? In all of this, we have a prayer, a place of prayer. We have a place of prayer, a place where answers the prayer. And if you do it early in the morning, and that's exactly what Abraham did, was early in the morning, as you recall, he was going to have his... Anyway, early in the morning, one of the things that we have to understand is we have peace with God. How many in here know what that means? Honestly. What's the peace of God? That's what he wants us to have. We not only have peace with God when we get saved, but he wants us to have the peace of God. And I'd like us to think about that for just a second before we close this. And that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, if you'll turn there, please. And this is the last of the thoughts. When you're praying and you go throughout your day, one of the problems that we have is, yes, there are those who pray. There are those who pray and they have a place and they get answers. And yet, their life is fraught with anything but peace. And according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the reason is there. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You have a choice every day when you wake up and you pray to either allow the peace of God to reign in your heart that day or push it away. It's so much easier. In our world, you look around at what's going on, and I talk to lots of Christians, and honestly, they are just beside themselves with what to do. If this election doesn't go as we hope that it will go, by the way, are there any perfect candidates?
No.
Don't exist. Are all of them going to follow that list that you mentioned?
Probably not.
Absolutely not. I don't know of any of them that do. I know of one in Ohio who actually is running for office, and I think he wants to do exactly what the Lord wants him to do. But the fact of the matter is, there are no perfect candidates. Don't not vote for somebody because they don't perfectly align with everything that you think they should. Because what you're doing is you're voting against those people. Your vote will count whether you use it or not, either for somebody or against somebody. And a lot of people say, well, I just can't vote for them. Well, do yourself a favor. Vote for the better one. I had a preacher in, a teacher, I should say, in Bible college. And then my pastor backed it up when we were back here. And here's what he said. I said, Pastor, they just, you know, there's some things that they're just way out there. Here's what he said. Going to Bible college is like eating fish. Throw away the bones and eat the fish. I learned. It's the same thing with voting. Throw away the bones and eat the fish. Pick the one that's the best, the better, if you will, and vote for them rather than abstaining. Abstaining is a wasted vote. It really is. It's your conscience. You do what you think you have to do. But honestly, if you abstain, you're guaranteeing most of the time the devil will win. So, does that mean that everything's going to work out the way we want it to? Not necessarily. I encourage you to pray. Don't just pray for the election. Pray for your family. Pray for your moms and dads. Pray for your aunts and uncles. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your church. Pray that your church finds a permanent pastor. Leadership is good if they lead in the right direction. If they don't lead in the right direction, don't call them. It's that simple. But the fact of the matter is, prayer has to be done, or we get what we don't ask for. Sodom and Gomorrah, it was so bad for Lot, he ended up, he and his two daughters, in a very bad situation. And by the way, if you listen to the world and you keep doing what the world says and you keep silent, you become part of the problem and not part of the solution. Prayer works. We have a mighty God. Can God change things in our nation? Is he done with it? I hope not. Might he be? I don't know. But I assure you one thing. If the church doesn't wake up and get back to prayer and thanking the Lord for the answers, we're done. Because it's not up to you. No man can change this nation. Only God can. No man can change your household. Only God can. Nobody can change your heart. Only God can. And that only happens by a yielded heart to the Lord. And that only comes by prayer. In order to get saved, what did you have to do?
Pray.
That's it. Pray and ask. And believe. That's all. Is that so hard? So let me encourage you. Be part of, at least part of the 11%. And if you can't be just the 11%, go all out. He's worth it. He really is. We sing a song, used to sing a song, I don't know if they do here anymore. And we don't at our church. I don't know the last time I heard a song. Sweet Hour of Prayer. You ever heard that song?
Yeah.
Yeah. I wonder when the last time people spent an hour in prayer. Just ask. I'll leave you with this thought. Pray early before the rest of the day gets in the way. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What you pray in your closet, God rewards openly. Find a place to pray. Make sure it's a place where you meet with God and you get answers. And make it a time that's regular, because if you don't, you will regularly neglect it. Father, I do thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Father, I don't speak the words lightly. Prayer is a thing that is sorely, sorely missing in your church and amongst your people. And I would ask, Lord, that you would please touch the hearts of your folks, your people, to be people of prayer, then, Lord, let us give you the praise and the honor and the glory for answering that prayer. Father, we have thank you for it. You're so very gracious and you're so very kind, and you are long-suffering. But there is an end to your long-suffering. And woe unto those, even if it's our nation, when that end comes and we finally say, we don't want to hear from you anymore. Woe unto those that remain. Father, I do pray for your children. And I ask, Lord, that you will please forgive our nation of its sins. But Father, you will heal our land. But that won't come unless we confess our own faults and humble ourselves and understand we can't do it. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we fall on your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your long-suffering with us. Bless each one that is here as they go their way. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thanks for being here.